Going to read from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Seems to me that in times of crisis and of extreme vulnerability, such as those that we are facing at the moment, people seem to do one of two things. Either it brings out the best in people or it brings out the worst in them. And that's probably generalizing quite a lot, but I think that does seem to be generally the case. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen fabulous examples of communities coming together to support one another. On our road, one of our neighbours has set up a WhatsApp group, a messaging group for anyone on the street who wants to be part of it. And I don't think the intention was to do it in response to this current situation, but it's proved really timely. And it's been great to see the street come together in whatever way it can to talk to one another and support one another. And the funny thing about it is that I expect we're getting to know our neighbours in a way that we wouldn't have if this crisis hadn't happened. It's making us more social, albeit social in a physically distant way. And that's just one example. I'm sure you have your own examples that you could share. But on the flip side of the coin, we're also seeing that this crisis has brought out some not very nice traits in people. Selfishness and a sense of entitlement that seems to be completely concerned with my needs and my life and nobody else. We've seen people continuing to meet together in large numbers, way beyond the government's guidance and advice. We've seen people purchasing way more of certain products than they realistically need and not leaving enough for others. I've heard from a friend of mine who's a doctor of people stealing supplies from hospitals and not leaving the hospital staff the things they actually need to do their jobs. This morning, we are thinking about our final tale that Jesus told, at least for this series. And this morning, we're focusing on a tale which is all about a dangerous journey. And while it is a story that is very much about a dangerous journey, I think there's something else at play here as well. This is also at the heart of this story. It's a story about loving our neighbour. It's a start about looking out for one another. It's a love story, ultimately, although not the kind of love story that we're used to. Just before we get into the detail of the story itself, we need to pay attention to the context. because as we pick up this passage this morning, we meet a teacher of the law, and he stands up with a question for Jesus. Teacher, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And straight away we get the sense of this guy's intentions, don't we? Luke deliberately tells us that he wants to test Jesus. He's someone who knows the law inside and out. Why would he be interested in anything that Jesus has to say, were it not be to try and trick him, to trip him up somewhere? But Jesus knows this about the man, and Jesus turns the question around on him. He answers the question with a question. He says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? You're an expert in the law. What does scripture say? And the teacher responds in verse 27. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the perfect answer, isn't it? It's the A plus answer. Of course, the teacher of the law knows this. It's his job to know this. I don't know whether the teacher has heard Jesus say this himself on a previous occasion. It's the answer that Jesus gives in Matthew 22 when he's asked the same question. These two quotes come directly from the Torah. I don't know, from the book of the law, Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And Jesus affirms him and he says, you have answered correctly. He says, do this and you will live. But boy, that's a high standard, isn't it? That is the answer. But boy, it's a high standard. You can try and gain God's acceptance if you want. You can try and do it all by yourself. You can try and gain eternal life on your own merit if you want. But it means loving God with everything that you have and loving everyone around you all the time, without stopping, no exceptions, absolutely perfectly. That's where the bar is set, at absolute perfection. Not, I'll try and be a good person, but being 100% good, 100% perfect all of the time. And the teacher of the law realizes this. He's not a fool. He knows the law. He realizes that he can't live up to this standard that the law requires. And so the teacher asks a very lawyery question. Just what exactly is the definition of neighbor? He starts looking for loopholes. Because here's the thing, nobody asks a question like this because they're interested in being more neighbourly. They ask questions like this because they want to work out who they can get away with not calling their neighbour. He wants to try and put people into categories and to kind of say, well, these people, they're my neighbours, I'll love them, but these people, they're not. The command from Leviticus 19 is amongst a whole section of laws and requirements that God gives to the Israelite nation. And the loophole that the teacher of the law thinks he's found is that this section is talking about the community of Israel. So for the teacher of the law, God is the God of Israel. His neighbours are Jewish neighbours. They are the people that look like him and sound like him. And so the teacher of the law pushes Jesus and says, who is my neighbour? What he wants Jesus to say is that your neighbours are other Jews, other people in the Israelite community. The people of God are your neighbours. He's looking for Jesus to say, well, your neighbour is someone that you get on with. It's someone that looks like you and sounds like you, whose culture you understand, whose culture you're a part of. You can be a neighbour to them. You need to love them. But everyone else... everyone outside of that definition, yeah, not so much. You don't have to worry about loving them. And once again, Jesus doesn't give a straight answer. Instead, he begins to tell a story about love. But as we said earlier, this is not your typical love story. It will, of course, be a familiar story to many of us, but let's just recap the key points. A man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. The path that runs from Jerusalem to Jericho would be one that Jesus' listeners would be familiar with. It was a difficult path. It was a dangerous path. It was one that most people would avoid if they could. It's downhill the whole way. It drops about 3,000 feet over the 20-mile stretch. And it's not easy underfoot. It's difficult. There's rocks and it's a stony path. And it winds down between hillsides that are strewn with boulders and caves and big rock formations. And because of all these boulders and rock formations and all that kind of stuff, there were lots of places for bandits and robbers to hide. It was a dangerous journey to undertake, especially if you were travelling alone. And so it would come as absolutely no surprise to the teacher of the law that while he was travelling, he is attacked and he gets left for dead. What might surprise them, I suppose, is to hear about the priest who comes into the picture and doesn't just ignore the injured man. He deliberately takes a wide berth around him. And then a Levite follows, one of the temple staff, one of the people responsible for leading God's people in worship. He comes along and he does the same thing. I guess we need to think a little bit about what's going on here. A priest's primary job was to offer sacrifices. The Levite's primary job was to care for the temple and for the services of the temple. And these tasks required them to be ceremonially clean. In other words, they couldn't do certain things that would make them unclean or unfit for duty. We're not told which way these men are travelling, but if they're heading up the road, if they're heading towards Jerusalem, they may well have been going to serve in the temple there, and that wasn't something that you got to do very often. It could have been a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It was a high honour to serve at the temple in Jerusalem. And when they see this man who appears to be dead, they don't want to stop, because if they make themselves unclean, it disqualifies them from their service, from this honour that has been bestowed upon them. But the rules they were following were being kind of stretched beyond their intention, I think. God puts these rules in place, yes, to protect his people, but not to keep them from helping someone in need. So these first two men jog on by, and then says Jesus, the third man enters the picture, a Samaritan. And here is where Jesus really surprises his listeners. You'll remember, I'm sure, that Jews and Samaritans didn't get on. And that's putting it mildly. They didn't just not get on. They didn't talk to each other. They didn't associate with each other in any way. The animosity between the two groups went back generations. Essentially, it began as a religious feud, but by Jesus' time, it was so ingrained, it was so much part of the culture of both sides, that the starting point hardly mattered anymore. As the crow flies, it's only about 15 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. One of the reasons that this road is a 20-mile road is because it was effectively a bypass. It skirted around the edge of Samaria, and it meant that the Jews were able to make the journey without having to enter Samaritan country. They were willing to travel a longer, more difficult path to avoid any possibility of contact. Today, of course, we call this story the parable of the Good Samaritan. For those listening, for the teacher of the law, that phrase would be absolutely ridiculous. It wouldn't make any sense. It would be the ultimate oxymoron. There was no such thing as a good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite have walked by on the other side. And the expectation of Jesus' listeners as the Samaritan enters the frame is that he would most certainly ignore the fallen traveller. Indeed, perhaps he might even decide to get in a couple of extra kicks for good measure. And yet the Samaritan sees him and he has compassion on him. He doesn't stop to check his ethnicity. He doesn't stop to check whether he's rich or poor. He simply sees a need and takes action. And at great personal cost to himself, he saves the man's life. It's a story about love, but it's not your traditional love story. But this story sounds familiar, doesn't it? Man lying on the side of the road didn't deserve to be saved. He was never going to be able to repay the Samaritan. But the Samaritan demonstrates his love for him anyway by giving of himself, giving self-sacrificially to save him. Sounds familiar? Yeah, of course it does, because that's exactly what God does for us too. Romans chapter 5 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ dies for us at the right time, when we have no hope, when our mistakes and our wrong choices lead us down a road that we couldn't come back from, and subsequently we are left lying on the side of the road with no hope. Spiritually, we were close to death, and God in his compassion and love gives of himself to save us. And suddenly I don't have to be 100% perfect all of the time. I don't have to attain to this height of perfection that I'm never going to reach, because God does it for me. Well, I'm an enemy of God, lying on the side of the road, dead in my sin and my shame. Christ comes and rescues me. He pays my debt. He brings me back to life. I find it really interesting that Jesus never answers the question that he's been asked. He doesn't tell the teacher of the law who his neighbour is. He simply tells a story of someone being neighbourly. The implication being that it's not about the categories that the teacher of the law is looking to put people in. It's about love and it's about action. And Jesus' response is to say, go and do likewise, go and do the same thing. Not that we try and pile up as many good deeds as we can in order to get ourselves into heaven. If we read the story that way, then we've missed the point. But rather that we understand that we have been a part of this story. We have been the man on the road. And out of thankfulness and out of gratitude for all that Jesus has done for us, it's our turn to be the Samaritan. The question the teacher of the law asks is, how do I inherit eternal life? He's concerned about his future. For him, the kingdom of God is a future reality, and in order to attain it, he needs some kind of cosmic insurance policy where he can tick all the right boxes. And if we're not careful, we end up operating like that too. We start looking for the loophole. We start to focus on who's in and who's out. And as long as we say the right prayer and stand up and sit down in the right places, then at the end, our cosmic insurance policy kicks in and everything is okay. And Jesus says that's not how the kingdom works. He says the kingdom is a present reality where the people of God aren't simply concerned about how they get to heaven. The people of God are concerned with bringing heaven to earth. God's love for us led him to the cross. He didn't look for a loophole. He came in when we needed him, bound up our wounds, paid for our redemption. With God's help and with his grace, we have that same calling. We are called to go out and to do likewise, to love those around us, to bring God's love to others just as he's brought it to us. These are strange times that we're living in, of course, and there is a certain irony to the priest and the Levite walking by on the other side of the road. In these times, we need to stay safe. We need to adhere to all the advice and guidance that we're being given. And if we're out walking and we see someone coming towards us, at this point, it's perfectly reasonable for us to cross the road and pass them by on the other side. But there are ways that we can bring God's love to others. There are ways that we can serve our neighbours in these difficult times. And so the questions that I'd encourage you to reflect on this week are these. Who is my neighbour? How can I serve them, even in these difficult times? How can I demonstrate the love of God to someone this week? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that while we were still sinners, you die for us, that you don't pass us by on the other side, that you pick us up and you bandage our wounds and you pay for our redemption and for our healing. We pray that we would be gospel people that are called to go out into your world and to do the same thing. By your Holy Spirit, would you point us towards those that we can help in the coming days, in the coming weeks, even in these this situation where we find ourselves, where going out is difficult. Lord, help us to find ways to be a blessing to those that we know and love. In Jesus' name, amen.